Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful fall morning and allowing us to be here today. We pray now that you will be with us as we hear from your word, and may you speak through me so it is you talking and not me. I pray that your spirit will open our minds, ears, and hearts to your word today. I pray that you will meet each and every one of us individually where we are at. And I pray that today that we will have an encounter with you and that we will really hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, you ever notice that when you first meet someone, the second thing that they ask you when they first meet you is, hey, what do you do? Let's try this out. John Moe, what do you do?
Sales.
Great. David Tong, what do you do?
I'm a real estate agent. Father of Suzanne.
No.
What?
Husband of Suzanne.
Okay, wasn't planning for that. Okay. It's okay. Okay, broke the ice on that. Okay, great. Okay, so why do you think it is that's the second thing that we ask people when we first meet them after we ask what their name is? Why do you think that is? So, great. Maybe we think that who we are is based on maybe what our degree is. Maybe it's how much we make in a year, what our house is, or our cars. So maybe we think that these accomplishments are actually an extension of who we are. So have you ever heard the phrase, you are who you hang with? So that's another example of that. Sometimes we tend to base our identities on what our occupation is. And so in the same thought, we can also judge other people on what they do and rather than who they are. So this is really a worldly way of thinking. And so we see this on a normal daily basis, like as we just said right now. I just said, hey, John, hey, David Tong, what do you do? So here's a challenging question. What is the problem with this, with us identifying who we are with what we do? The problem is that when we fail, we feel as though our whole life is over. Our identity is gone. We feel as though we have just lost who we are. We've lost our purpose in life. And so today, I would like to offer you an alternative to this worldview. And this can be found in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. So that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a new hope, we have a new identity, and we have a new purpose in life. So the Apostle Paul gives us hope and encouragement for our lives so that we no longer have to live with this worldview, and we can seek our identity on what Jesus did, not what we do. So, before we get into our main passage, I thought I'd give us a little bit of a background on the book of Ephesians. So in AD 60, so the Apostle Paul had written this letter in one of the most prominent churches, to one of the most prominent churches in Ephesus. So that's located in present-day Turkey. So Ephesus was the most important city in Asia Minor at that time because it really was a major intersection for political, commercial, and spiritual activity. So Paul had actually focused his evangelism here for about 3 years. And so the letter to the Ephesians was written when Paul was in prison. So when he was in prison here, he also wrote the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So although these letters are written in jail, they were pretty optimistic considering the circumstances. I don't know if any of us could do that, but thought that was an important thing to note. So, when we're trying to understand our identity, I think it's really important to start with understanding God's greater plan for the world. In other words, Christianity 101. So that describes some of our core beliefs and brings us to our first point for today. Identity begins with knowing God's eternal plan. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes God's plan for the world. God's plan was to reconcile all of heaven and earth under Jesus so that we would not be eternally separated from God because of our sins. So, you know, we as believers were only eligible for this spiritual inheritance through the... we're only eligible for this spiritual inheritance through the redemptive power of God's Son, Jesus. So as a deposit or a down payment of this inheritance for you real estate agents and bankers out there, we now have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee of our eternal life. So as part of God's plan to choose, as part of God's plan, he chose us to have this inheritance. And it begins with individual salvation by grace. Through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, which is our main passage for today. Second point, identity begins with understanding our former way of life without Christ. In our passage for today, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul begins to break down God's plan to a more practical level for us, where he discusses the implications of God's work on the cross after a person has accepted him as Lord and Savior. So Paul describes how our conversion would have a direct impact on how we live out our daily lives. And he's going to provide a stark contrast of what our former life used to be like and what our new life will be like. In our former life, we were spiritually dead. Verses 1 to 3 deals with our former spiritual condition. And in verse 1, when Paul refers to us being dead in our trespasses and sins, trespasses implies crossing a line or going beyond a boundary that we should not be going. Do you remember in July, there was many news articles on the sunflower farm in Hamilton. So a lot of tourists were going here to take the most perfect sunflower selfie. And but I don't know if people knew or cared that they were actually trespassing on private property. And when they were taking their wonderfully perfect selfies, they were actually damaging the crops of the farm. And so as a result of intense damage over the years, month after month, they now have to close the farm indefinitely. So do you think the tourists did not see the sign or chose to ignore it and do it anyway? Because they justified in what they did in their eyes was right? You know, I really need to have this sunflower selfie, so I don't really care if I damage the farm crops. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. It's not a big deal. I see it on Instagram and Facebook all the time. I really need to do this, okay? So this is exactly what Paul is referring to. That when he was saying we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when before Christ, we were the same when we were in sin, with sin. We may not have known that it was actually considered the term sin, but we knew that we were doing something that we shouldn't be doing, but we did it anyway. So Paul is referring to the spiritual condition before Christ as being spiritually dead, where a person would live life without having a relationship with God and not having any awareness of consequences of their sin. And the spiritually dead person would have no idea that their wrongdoing would actually be considered a trespass or a sin. So examples from scripture that describe a person as being spiritually dead can be found up on the screen. A person could be considered blind, a slave to sin, a lover of darkness, they're sick, they're lost under the power of darkness. This actually provides us a very effective picture of what a spiritually dead person looks like. And it is important to note that a person can actually be physically alive, but spiritually dead. For example, a person could have a moral awareness of, knowing the difference between right and wrong, and know that, let's say, this should not be stealing. It's considered wrong. Maybe they consider it as a shortcoming, a mistake, a bad deed. But they may not necessarily know that it's considered a sin in the eyes of God. So, a former life, our identity without Jesus, was determined by sin. You know, verse 2, Paul now goes on to describe what the spiritual dead life would look like more on a practical level. He says in the past, you know, when you formerly walked according to the course of this world, this means, you know, that when we did according to whatever the worldly standard was, it could be to focus on career, earning money, status. That's more important than anything. That's more important than family. Self-sufficiency, reliance, and dependence is weakness. So this doesn't mean that it doesn't mean having a career or earning money is bad, but when it becomes ultimate things, then it's really living in accordance to the worldly standards and is the opposite of the biblical principles. So, you know, when Paul refers to us walking according to the prince of the power of the air, he really is referring to Satan, as can be seen in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So in the physical world that we live in, there actually also exists a spiritual realm. This is invisible to us. And in this invisible realm, Satan can have influence. He can attack, accuse, cause believers to stray away from God. He can cause non-believers to be even deeper entangled in their sin. But in our life before Christ, so we were all at one time under this influence as well. But Paul enforces the point further in verses 2 and 3, where he describes how this influence affected all aspects of our being, our spirit, our flesh, our mind. So he's not just referring to our human nature. Like, you know, we need to eat to survive. We need to use our brain to survive in the world. We need to think across the street. But that's not what he's referring to. He's talking about perversions of the legitimate human nature that we have. For example, you know, God had designed sex to be designed for husband and wife in marriage. A perversion of that would be premarital sex, pornography, incest. Our food is designed as sustenance for our bodies, but perversion of that would be gluttony, overeating, excessively thinking about food, and unhealthy eating habits that can pose risks to our health. So in our former life without Jesus, we gratified our sinful desires. And so when we were in this former life, we all had no guilt of sin. We had no idea. So if we're doing bad, we could feel bad about it, but we did not realize that we had guilt, that this we were committing a sin, and that we were conforming to the ways of the world. So verse 3, Paul makes it clear. He's not just referring to some distant group of people, but he's referring to all of us, that we were all at some point. This was our former life as well. And we all gratified our sinful desires at one point in our life before Christ. And that's why Paul is saying that we were by nature children of wrath, and that we were born to this bent to sin, and that this happened in the fall in the Garden of Eden. And our natural inclination is to do whatever our sinful desires want to do. So if it feels good, we do it. If it doesn't feel good, we don't do it. And that's how we lived our lives before Christ. So up until this point, our identities were defined by whatever we wanted it to be, whether it's our job, or education, or whatever worldly standards that we held to be our belief system. But it's an important component in knowing our identity by understanding our former way of life. The reason why is that way we can better understand and see the contrast of our new way of life with Christ. Our identity transforms to a new way of life with Christ. Thankfully, God did not intend for us to stay this way. And in verse 47, Paul begins to provide a new way of life, a new hope for us, with Jesus, where we no longer need to live controlled by sin. You know, the past three verses we're discussing the hopelessness of man. Like, wow, we were in a pretty bad situation. But you know what? Now, Paul does a complete 180, and he restores all of our sense of hope with two little words, "but God." Suddenly, the direction of the passage changes completely. You know, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. in his great love and mercy for us, he intervened. So, an example of this, but God, from Noah. Everybody, I'm sure, is familiar with this story of Noah, where in the flood, God turned things around. I have the scripture up on the screen. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So I think these two words are really significant in us understanding that when we were in our former life, you know, God could have just left us here, but he did not do that. And so in his love and mercy, he turned it around and offered us a new way of life with Christ. So in verse 5, Paul emphasizes that it was when we were already dead in our transgressions that he made us alive together with Christ. That means when we were spiritually dead and we did not have a relationship with God, that's when he granted us salvation. It wasn't, you know, when we decided, okay, you know what, God, okay, I repent. I surrender. Okay, I am going to accept you as Lord and Savior. It wasn't at that time that he decided to show us love and mercy, but it was when we were unrepentant. And it was before we were deserving any love and mercy. It's like when you do something wrong and you know you did something wrong, but you are still shown mercy. Last week, John was driving to North Bay for work, and he was on the highway, and he didn't realize he was speeding until a police officer pulled him over. And at that time, John sat in the car. He was praying and asking for mercy because he knew that if he got a ticket, it would possibly mean a fine, demerit points, and your insurance can go up for any of those who have gotten a speeding ticket. But God, in his love and mercy, showed a lot of grace to John that afternoon because the police officer decided to drop the ticket by 15 kilometers. That would mean no demerit points and would not affect our insurance. And the fine was only $50. So, how remarkable is that? So both me and John were just praising God and, you know, that, wow, we did not deserve this love and mercy, but God decided to show us this love and mercy. That was awesome. And so the Apostle Paul, he makes it clear that by grace we have been saved. This love and mercy that we have received from God, it is by grace. And so Paul does that intentionally to highlight the fact that no way a person could save themselves by their own merit or by their own effort. This means, you know what, it doesn't matter how much tithing you give. It doesn't matter how much volunteer work you do. It doesn't matter what senior leadership roles you hold in the church. That will not get you salvation. It will not earn you the salvation that you think that it will do for you. Because our salvation and resurrection from spiritual death is through the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So that's why nobody can boast and say, hey, I gave 25% for tithing, or whoa, I'm this board member, this whatever senior position. No, that will not get us into heaven. And so, if that was not enough, that we have been made alive with Christ, now Paul is going to talk about our impact for our present and our future position as a Christian. In verses 6 to 7, God raises up with Christ, meaning when we were spiritually dead, we have been raised and made spiritually alive. But Paul says, God seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul is referring to the present day, like today, where we are still living presently on earth, but we have a confidence that in the future, our citizenship is in heaven. So this gives us hope in our present day lives and a future hope. We have the privilege now because we have the same privilege that Christ now has too. We can share in the same privileges as him because we were made alive in him. Who here has been clubbing? Who here has been clubbing? Who here is willing to admit that they've been clubbing? Thank you for the honest people. It's like when you go to a club. There's a huge lineup, and there's no way of you getting in unless you have the special connections. Well, Jesus is who I'd like to call the VIP connection, because we are made alive with him. We can also share in his ultimate VIP privileges of having entry to heaven, where we couldn't have had without him. This means that where Christ is going, we are going to go there too. This means that we now have a new position for the present and the future, and where we're no longer children of wrath, like how, you know, we just looked at in verses 3. Well, we are now children of God, and that this new position is just the beginning of our new way of life with Jesus. So, what does this mean for all of us? Identity reveals salvation by grace, which means we have a new purpose in life, and this is a gift from God. Paul now personalizes and demonstrates the relevance salvation has for our readers. He's saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So that means that Paul is saying not only is salvation a gift from God, but our faith is also a gift from God, meaning we cannot even begin to believe in Jesus unless God has done a prior work in us, as states in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So that means unless God removes the blinds from our eyes, we can't even begin to have faith. So it is clear that salvation and faith in Jesus are gifts from God alone. And this is why no one can boast about it. And there's nothing we can possibly do to earn our salvation. And that means God orchestrates every aspect of our salvation. This is all from God. End of story. So, what does this mean for us on a practical level? Salvation by grace. New purpose in life. God's workmanship. When Paul says that we are God's workmanship, he is saying, literally, that when we receive God's grace by faith, that it does not mean that God's done with us. We don't just receive it like an insurance policy and then see you later. That's it. We just know we're going to heaven. That's all that we really need to be concerned about. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying that God didn't just save us for us to stay exactly the same as we were in our former life. He's saying that we need to have this new life, so our life should reflect this new life that God has given to us. When Paul says that we are God's workmanship, he is saying that God saved us to make us something beautiful. That the Greek word for workmanship is poema, meaning a work of art that was created. When we are saved, God's love will continue to transfer us into something new. And my favorite analogy I put up on the screen here for us is the potter's clay, where he is continually refining us and molding us to become this new creation in Christ. So then, and Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Us receiving salvation wasn't just for us, but it's actually to do good works for others. But it's important for us to know that these works that Paul is talking about, it's not to be misunderstood of works earning our way to heaven or earning salvation, because we've already discussed earlier that salvation is from God. So what Paul is saying here is that God saves people so that they may live a life that reflects God and what God has done for them. This could mean God is replacing our bitter hearts to show more love to our neighbors, or it could mean for our wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wives. Or children, to obey your parents. You know, when we do good things, our life is evidence that we are walking with God and reflect our internal identity with Christ. So, wow, this is great. You know, we have found a new identity. We have a new way of life. We have a position for the present and the future. We have a new purpose in life. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now what? What can go wrong? Let me ask you something. For those who have been churchgoers for many years, how many times have you heard a similar message? Yep, our identity is in Christ, and we now are God's workmanship created to do good works. Have we not heard this at least 50 times? You know, when was the, I can give you an estimate of when you last may have heard this message. I preached this in February 17, 2013, 5.5 years ago. I deliberately took bits and pieces of this sermon from 5 years ago as an illustration to see whether we forgot this fundamental truth that we learned back then. Sometimes, you know what? You know, we come to church every Sunday. We hear these truths every Sunday. Sometimes, you know what? It goes in one ear, goes out the other. And so, sometimes these biblical truths become very mundane. They become normal. They become just something you hear on Sunday. Oh, yeah, that truth sounds good. Yeah, mm-hmm, that's really good. But the piece about this identity in Christ is actually a really foundational truth in our Christian faith, and it really sets the framework with how we apply our faith on a daily and practical level. And that's why I brought it back here to our attention today. So back to my original question. So what does this mean for us? What now? We have found our new identity, a new way with Christ. We have a position for the present and the future, and we have a new purpose to do good works. What can go wrong? Well, life happens, that's what. You know, it's actually really easy to remember your identity when everything is going really well in your life. Your job is going well. Your relationship with God and others are going really well. Your health is well. Or it's easy when you're going to church in small group regularly, you're doing your devos regularly, and you're surrounded by like-minded Christians. So, what happens when all those things are taken away from you? What if everything that you held near and dear to your heart was taken away from you? Would you question your identity then? Then let me ask you, when you are at that point, how easy is it for you to remember your purpose in God, or that He created you to be God's workmanship? How easy would it be to remember that your salvation and faith are from God? Can you even recognize in yourself in the mirror at that time anymore when you are that deep into this identity crisis? When you reach the absolute lowest point in your life, can you even recognize yourself? Can you hear God anymore? Do you know God anymore? I can say without a shadow of a doubt that each and every one of us here has either been in that situation already or could be at some point in their life. How can I be so sure? Because Scripture describes both internal and external forces that can cause us to compromise our identity, such as not staying closely connected to God. Okay, this first one is a no-brainer. I mean, when we're not connected to God, we forget our identity, and we start living our lives like we did before Christ, back to that former way of life in the verses 1 to 3 that we just looked at. Sometimes we just forget. I mean, I know it's not a really good excuse, but the reality is sometimes we just forget. And it's actually a lot easier than you think. You know, you can miss a devo here and there. You can, you know, miss a Sunday here and there. You could work really long hours. You could, you know, your family life is really busy. You got to plan meals, and you got to do kids' programs, and you got to, you know, you got to fix the house. You got to fix the car. You go on the mow the lawn. And sometimes, you know, you're so busy that God is not even on your radar anymore. The next one is, you know, related to my first point, where if we're not staying closely connected to God, we may not even know God's will or even believe God's will or hear His voice anymore. So when we pray and we ask Him something, one minute we believe, the next minute we don't. We're like a yo-yo. Or the next point is about worries. I touched on this last week when I was worship chair. And I was really talking about how worries can be a serious obstacle in our relationship with God. That it can really infect our spiritual life like a disease. And it can do tremendous harm, not only in our spiritual life, but in our emotional and mental life as well. And the last one is about faith. The reality is, there is going to be times where we are going to lack faith. And that the majority of the time, it is due to fear. It could be fear to the unknown, fear of consequences, fear of failure. So whatever fear you may be struggling with, it could potentially cause you to lack faith. So this one is trickier. It's a trickier internal force to deal with. The first two points I made have to do with the present, but this one has to do with the past. Then you're thinking, then why am I bringing it up? This is in the past. Well, because unresolved residual issues can have a serious negative impact on your present and future spiritual, emotional, mental life. You know, during one of my pastoral classes in school, we had an expert who came in. He worked for this organization called Freedom in Christ Ministries. They deal with spiritual warfare. And so he discussed the process of how sometimes childhood wounds, as we are kids, it can take root and become a serious foothold for Satan and become mental, emotional, and spiritual issues as we get older. And this area of vulnerability can become sin and erode our life into adulthood and seriously cripple and paralyze our relationship with God. Look, I don't have enough time to go into this in detail, but the idea is that we need to ask God to resolve and heal these issues from many, many years ago. We may not even realize these issues from the past are actually influencing and impacting our life today. But we can ask God to reveal these to us. The Holy Spirit has the power to reveal these residual issues that we weren't even aware of and ask Him to heal them one by one so it would no longer impact our present and our future. Otherwise, it's going to erode your life and do immeasurable damage to you, others, and your relationship with God. The next deals with external forces, which would influence our identity in Christ. So, Satan. You know, we know in John 10:10 that, you know, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's also the father of lies and deception. And he would definitely try to influence our identity in a negative way. And the last one deals with temptation, which is again related to Satan and his influence in the world. These temptations can draw us away from God and negatively influence our identity. So, then what should we do? Do we have any hope? You know, are we just completely helpless in our defenses? Like, what are we going to do? What if right now we are currently having an identity crisis right here? What if we are really, wherever we are at in our spiritual lives, what if we are actually in a spiritual identity crisis? Remember this slide? These are the points from the first half of today's message. This is a reminder of our identity based on Scripture. I'd really suggest all of us take the time to read Ephesians 1 and 2. If you have time, the rest of the book of Ephesians, because I think it really provides a framework and foundation of our Christian life. And secondly, I don't have a secret mathematical formula to help you remember your identity, other than what I've already provided you today. But I do have suggestions on returning back to God. Who can help you remember your identity and keep you grounded in your identity? And it all starts with prayer. Hopefully, some of these scriptures on the screen will be a good start for you to return back to God and remember that your identity is in Christ. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, identity can be a tricky thing. You know, we're constantly bombarded with values that are counter to what you teach us in Scripture. You teach us that our identity begins with really knowing God's eternal plan and how your plan has direct implications into our daily Christian walk and provides us a purpose in life as well. But you know what? Sometimes we can become so distracted by the world that we forget our identity and we can't even recognize ourselves in the mirror anymore. But God, we really need to ask for your forgiveness and hope that you can begin restoring our relationship back with you again. That we can remember that our old life without you was not worth living. We have a new way of life and a new hope in Christ. And I'd also like to especially pray for those who are currently struggling in an identity crisis. God, please send a double portion of your love and mercy to these folks. Please send the Holy Spirit to intercede for them individually and help them overcome whatever obstacles they are dealing with. Help rescue them from this crisis and bring them to a place of peace, truth, and healing. And help all of us to stop turning to other things, people, and accomplishments as our identity, but help us put our identity securely in Christ. This way, we can begin to have joy in our new way of life and finally live with new purpose in life as God's workmanship, who are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.